It is indeed a great delight to have James Brown, JB, as he's affectionately called by many, many people with us this morning. His little bio's in the bulletin. I'm not going to read it. You all can read it. You know who he is from CBS Sports. And so, JB, it's all yours.
Good morning, church. I thank you guys so very much for having me here. I praise God for this opportunity to be here to fellowship with you. And if I may, just a couple little bit of housekeeping matters on the front end. I am thrilled to be here, and I thank you so very much. I met Pastor Alice at the Billy Graham Training Center last year, and it was noteworthy because there was no one with more passion, more commitment to serving the Lord than Pastor Alice. And when I was asked many years ago by my pastor to be involved with the youth ministry when I was young, I realized how significant the responsibility was and is. And I'm very thankful for that grooming process. But to see someone like Pastor Alice, who is very committed to serving the Lord and doing whatever she can, my role as a minister, not a pastor, is I see it as keeping the arms lifted up of those who are under shepherds in their church, and I know of her commitment. So I thank God very much to be a co-laborer with you and all that you do and all that I attempt to do as well, too. And, yeah, the schedule is a little grueling, but, you know, I love doing that which is in service to the Lord, so I'm very thankful for that. To the clergy that's here, I did get a chance to meet in the Sunday school this morning, Reverend Georgiana. I thank you very much. It is clear that you know the word exceedingly well, so you give me a little grace as I try to walk as well, according to what you and Pastor Alice do know. And to the many wonderful people I've met so far, in just a day and a half that I've been here, the people who have helped me, including Mr. and Mrs. Short, Mr. and Mrs. McCray, and Mr. and Mrs. Kaufman. Thank you very much. I was so accustomed to calling them Mr. That's the way we're raised. Hey, the young lady who was sitting on the front row who was not bashful at all, answering all of your questions, what's her name? Yes. Do you know, do any of you know her name? Olivia. Oh, my goodness. Talk about not a bashful one. Clearly, they're pouring love into her because you have to be concerned because she's going to speak it just as she sees it. And it actually reminds me of my grandkids. I'm blessed to have four grandkids, as Pastor Alice was alluding to. My daughter and son-in-law have blessed me with four. The young boy is four. The girls are 6, 8, and 10. And mindful that I am in church, and this is coming from a parental perspective, so it is all good as a parent in terms of the story that I want to share with you about the love that I have for my grandkids. So my wife and I were due to babysit for them when I think the young boy might have been about a year of age, year and a half, and the girls were correspondingly much younger. And my wife had to run to North Carolina to take care of her senior dad. And I didn't want to disappoint the grandkids, so I said, look, I'll take care of them, to which everybody kind of gave me a little wary eye. I said, I've got this. I can handle this. So I take them to our little weekend place, and I figured I'd just let them tucker themselves out by running around the house as much as they want. Come bedtime and bath time, I told the three young ladies, go ahead and get prepared for the bath. And my daughter had told me that the young boy was wearing pull-ups. Now, I'm not sure what that was supposed to mean to me, that he was wearing pull-ups. I just know he was wearing some type of diaper. So, but he was asleep, so I went and put him in the bed while the three girls are getting ready to take a bath. They call my wife Sweetie Pie, not Grandma, because she calls them Sweetie Pie. So as they get ready for bath, they come running to me, all excited, all three of them, in the buff. And I said, young ladies, I realize that I am pop-pop, but let's show a little modesty. Go put something on and come right back, and we'll head to the bathtub. They came back 10 seconds later with their robes on, but they've got my swim trunks in their hands. And I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? And they said, well, Sweetie Pie makes bath time fun for us. She puts on her swimsuit, and she gets in the tub with us. To which I responded, that ain't happening. Okay. Go get in the bathtub. Meanwhile, I go back to check on the boy. He has christened the bed, so I figured it's best to leave him asleep while he's doing that. 5 minutes later, I go back, and now I understand what she meant about he was wearing pull-ups. I was supposed to put a diaper on him. I forgot the volume of toxic waste that such a diminutive package can create. I called one of my friends and asked, what am I supposed to do? He says, because I didn't want to call any of the ladies. He said, put him in the shower, hose him down, and call it a night. And that's exactly what I did. So, and grandkids are a blast. If I had known that they were going to be so much fun, I would have treated their parents a little better. So, I took some notes from Mr. Smith, Frank Smith, correct? In Sunday school today, which kind of led the way for today's message. And coming from a non-denominational background, please, I'm going to do my best, as the Apostle Paul did, who was all things to all people, Reverend Georgiana, to make certain that I do that which is consistent with Presbyterian protocol. But if I make a mistake, please do know that I'm very transparent and charge it to blissful ignorance, as I am at least attempting to do that, because the first and foremost thing is that I do love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I come this morning probably with a few specific people in mind, not necessarily names, and I will not embarrass anyone, because I do see that which I do in my vocation. What I do in the media is my avocation. My vocation is about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to make certain that I'm found faithful in going out and doing all that I can to win people over to Team Jesus, because that is what's most important. And this morning's message comes with that in mind, because I know that I'm talking to those of you who are very strong believers and saved, if you will. So it may reinforce some things with you, but prayerfully for those who don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sins and as Lord and Savior, or have not been acting in such a fashion, backslidden, as clearly we all have made the mistake. That is my focus this morning. And if I may start, let me just start with prayer. Father, we come in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, giving you all of the praise and the honor and the glory. Father, truly we love you because it is you who first loved us. And Father, as I seek to be a totally yielded vessel to you this morning, speak the words that you would have me to say, and those only, Father, and that they will find themselves into the fallow grounds of some receptive heart, that they may come into the ark of safety, Father. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, most of us are fully familiar with the story this morning that will underscore the message, and I will certainly do that as we read God's word. But let me set the stage with this, again, trying to coattail on what Mr. Smith did this morning in the Bible, in the Sunday school class, which he did such an excellent job as well, too. Many people don't believe in miracles or miraculous happenings. And certainly in my profession in the world of broadcast, and I do sports, and I'm blessed to also be a special correspondent for CBS News, which I enjoy. And as the Lord has me on that platform, I make the effort to at least call the action as it is without any editorializing. But so often, as you know, whenever things happen in a secular environment that has biblical or faith overtones, any mention of the name of Jesus is excluded from that report. And it bothers me, but I have been very bold in doing that because it is what it is. And I'm reminded of a miracle that took place 3 years ago. Many of you probably recall the story of the young lady from Texas, whose name was Mackenzie Wethington. She was 16 years of age. This was back on January 25th, back in 2014. And you might recall she survived a 3,500-foot fall, skydiving accident. Her parachute did not open, and she fell into a cow pasture. She, by the way, was a Christian young lady, and she survived that, yes, with broken bones and the like, but I think by any definition, one would say, that's a miracle. Make no mistake about it. And she said on air, and the only comment that the media allowed her to say that still played on the newscast was that, I know God has a plan for me. The doctor says, I can't explain it. Those of us who are believers know full well what it was. By the way, she's from Joshua, Texas. And Joshua means Jehovah is my salvation. And I was also struck, Mr. Smith was talking about that which is taking place in the public square today, how much incivility there is in the public square. hatred for one another because we tend to focus on the superficial and not the heart as God does. And this pretty much is consistent. This was an editorial written in the Washington Post many years ago under the title, Organized Religion Can't Answer the Question of Evil. And this person wrote in responding to a Christian writer who said that in the article Reconciling Evil with Faith, the commentary by Mr. Michael Novak does not answer the question of why God permits suffering. Instead, he offers the palliative, a soothing answer, if you will, that God loves us despite the pain and that God gives us the light and strength to translate the evil into good. He says this does not answer the question. The argument that the poverty of a young volunteer in Haiti experienced was man-made and not God-made ignored the fact that God created the men who did these deeds, gave them the capability for evil, and allowed them to act as they did. Organized religions try hard to avoid admitting that God created what we call evil deliberately, and that they have no idea why. Finally, the question cannot be answered because it is ultimately unanswerable in this life. So too are the other great questions. Is there a God? What kind of God is he? Why did he create us? What does he want from us? Where are we going? What happens after death? All unanswerable. And organized religion's insistence under the threat of eternal damnation for non-believers that it alone has the answers might be the greatest of all evils that God has created. Isn't it amazing that someone would have the nerve to do that without fully understanding that scriptural things, spiritual things are understood spiritually? They often reflect the mindset of somebody with a secular mindset seeking answers without delving into the Word of God to understand that which is true. Now, I'm going to do my best to truncate my message because when I ask Brother McCray, Dave McCray, when I was coming in this morning, just to understand protocol, I said, how long do you think I have to preach? And he said, well, Pastor Alice, I'm sure has told you that you can preach as long as you want, but we leave at 11:15. So I'm going to try to truncate my remarks as best as possible to give you the Catholic homily truncated version, if you will, in doing this. My foundational scripture for today's message as we stand and read the Word of God comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Daniel, chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. And Reverend Georgiana, I will try to truncate this to say essentially we all know the story of how the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem was such that Nebuchadnezzar, who was in charge, tried to enslave a number of the Israelites and chose the best of the Hebrew boys to serve him after some training, and he also erected a statue that he wanted all to bow down to and worship at the noted time. That's the preface to this particular chapter here, these verses. Verses 19 through 25, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation just to make it easy for those who may not know the King James Version. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage when they did not bow down. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." You may be seated. So the title of my message today is, we've got a friend in our furnace. Mr. Smith talked about how we're all dealing with problems and challenges. And I know that most of us, indeed all of us, if we have breath in our bodies, have either just faced a fiery furnace trial, we are in the midst of one, or we are about to go into one. But it ought to be awfully comforting to know that we have a friend in our furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, certainly by their example, encourage all of us to firmness and steadfastness in upholding the truth of God's word and his promises. Because even as they were in the very jaws of death, they refused to reject the one true living God. Their actions speak to us clearly today that we should as well be willing to lose all except the hope, the trust, and the faith in our God. Even as I reference that miracle that took place 3 years ago, I'm reminded of the verse in Romans 15 and 4 that says, with respect to the scriptures, the Bible, it says that that which was written aforetime or previously is for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort have hope in the scriptures. That is the truth. So God's word is true. And we all know that the Bible is predicated upon the word of God. And God is not a man that he can lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God's character is impeccable and he does not change. That's why we root everything we do in the word of the Bible. And these three Hebrew boys would say to us by their actions that a clear conscience and an unshakable conscience is our most valuable possession, because the times that we live in right now are so challenging, vexing, and difficult that we should be totally obedient to the word of God, no matter what the trends and mores of society may say. God's word is still our basic rule of faith for living. God's word is just not meant to be read and forgotten, but to be obeyed. No matter what the hazard or circumstance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shout to us from the pages of history that we are to be obedient and to follow God's word, no matter how threatening the situation may be. We know that God still sits on the throne. And we know that even though we're tempted with so much in society today, there's so much focus on the trappings of success, the accoutrements, if you will, of success, as opposed to following God's word. But that which is stated in Matthew 16, 26 and 27, we know it all too well. What should it profit a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? So these three Hebrew boys are well qualified to tell us to take a righteous stand as they did so many years ago, because their righteous stand was vindicated in that fiery furnace. Now, the fact that they were in the fiery furnace should not be thought of as being strange, because as believers, we often are in some kind of fiery furnace. As a matter of fact, it says as much in 1 Peter, and I try to make certain that I back everything up with scripture, and usually it's more than one scripture. The Bible is replete with a number of scriptures properly interpreted that substantiate the point that God makes in his word. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Listen, if Jesus Christ himself went through a fiery trial, those of us who want to walk in his footsteps should not think it strange that we will be walking through a fiery trial and tribulation as well. And that, as Mr. Smith and Reverend Georgiana underscored in Sunday school, we ought to rejoice that we have been found worthy to be walking through the trials as well, and to rejoice because God's word tells us how to persevere through that. And the Christian life is to know that our faith will be tested, as is stated in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, where it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in the heaviness through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the furnace is actually the rule rather than the exception. And few believers are aware that the furnace is the rule rather than the exception. Oftentimes we find ourselves going through a difficulty and we're crying out saying, why me? Why am I going through this difficulty? And we'll wave the flag of surrender when the devil stands before us, confronting us with those challenges. They abdicate or give up, if you will, their stand on God's word and give in to adversity. But don't you know that we will all go through various kinds of furnaces? Let me just denote quickly five quick kinds of persecutions or furnaces that we all go through, and there are many more. Number one, the furnace of persecution. People without a cause, without a reason, will hate you no matter what you do. You can't please them to get their support. You can't get their encouragement. They show you no love, no caring, no concern. And the people who are trying to hurt you aren't necessarily just strangers, but they may be friends indeed. I just got back from Memphis, Tennessee, a week on assignment covering the events commemorating the 50th of Martin Luther King's assassination in Memphis. And it became palpable and real to me as I covered that story to see the still living, remaining sanitation workers who were simply asking to be treated with human dignity. They were making $1.25 a day. They were the working poor, and all they wanted was to be treated as one of God's people. And Dr. King saw that. He was focused on the Poor People's Campaign in Washington, D.C., and one of the points I wanted to make clear was that this was distinctly a Christian, biblically led movement. Many people will try to ascribe all kinds of other reasons for it, but this was of God because he constantly, consistently, despite his failings, as we all have, stood on the word of God and made it nonviolent because God is all about love, and we know how he handled those kinds of difficulties. But we will run into unreasonable people, and those who will mistreat us, but we must know that we need to stand on the truth of God's word. That is what is most important. Number two type of persecution, the furnace of temptation. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is holy and totally yielded to him when someone confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's responsibility is for that life, to protect it, to sustain it, to keep it, and bring it to success. But we know that temptation is a tool used by the devil, or when we feast on the wrong thoughts. And we know that once they become actions, we know what that leads to entice men away from submission to God. Because the devil knows that if he can lure us into sinfulness and separate us from God, then he can have his way in destroying our lives and creating the kind of cacophony and dissonance that we're seeing in the public square today. That's because people don't ascribe to the word of God and being led by the word of God in all that they do. Some people will think that they're going through a trial in a fiery furnace that no one else has gone through. And we know that that is not the case, that God says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Furnace number three is satanic accusation. We know from God's word that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The devil will often try to run a con game on you, if you will, saying, okay, yeah, you're walking around all holy like you're saved and that you follow Jesus Christ. You aren't saved. You wouldn't be thinking those impure thoughts. Because indeed, if we all could see the thought clouds over all of our heads, many of us would be embarrassed various times throughout the day. But God gives us word as to how to handle that. Certainly that which is found in Philippians 4 and 8, which says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and are of good report, those things that are praiseworthy, if there is any virtue, think on those things, and that will help you to combat the attempt by the evil one to engage in satanic accusation to get us to walk out of relationship with God. Furnace number four, some are in the furnace of financial stress, the loss of a job. I was particularly heartened. I don't know your name, but I love the testimony that you gave in Sunday school about how you felt that the job was just too tough. People were coming at you every which way, not necessarily being loving and Christ-like, but as Reverend Georgiana says, and this is one of my scriptures that I have written on the tablet of my heart. We do everything that we do heartily, excellently, as unto the Lord and not unto man. And my attitude, as Pastor Alice asked me last night at the outreach, how do I do that in a secular environment that does not embrace Jesus Christ? My attitude is, if I'm doing everything excellently as unto the Lord, man can't help but be pleased, because I will exceed the mark of what any man could expect me to do. And even in the financial stress furnace, we know that God's way will lead us. It is not according to man's way. Man may talk about what is necessary. Don't we know that the media has correctly forecast 27 of the last two recessions? God's way is always, people prosper when they follow God's way and give to him. Furnace number five, the furnace of physical sickness and pain. You don't have a moment in all the day where you're not without pain, agony, distress in your body. God still heals. His word is clear with that. I gave you the miraculous example at the top. God's word still heals, whether it's here or on the other side, because God is not a man that he can lie. I love what it says in Isaiah 53 and 5. That we can make it through what we would call, if we're going through physical pain and difficulty, the meantime, because we have to endure in the meantime through the meantime of this physical distress. But in Isaiah 53 and 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No matter how you exegete the Bible and interpret it, those are God's words, and God honors his word even above all of his names. And we also know in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And there are other scriptures throughout to support that as well. And finally, furnace number six, the furnace of perceived failure. Of perceived defeat, where your aspirations and your goals seem to be unattainable or that they've passed you by. You wanted a certain job. You wanted a certain career to own your own business, go to certain places, a certain educational goal that you may have had, and it seems that you've been blocked and cut off from that, and you're frustrated and disappointed, wondering, why did God let me down in that regard? I have personally found that if God has closed the door and he does not want me to kick it through, although there is his permissive will, and we can still be boneheaded, stiff-necked, and go through and it not be what God wants for us. But if we listen and yield to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, God will direct us to what is his best for us. And I found this out personally as I was sharing last night. So many men define themselves by what it is they do in their careers, in their professions. And we are to define ourselves based on who God says we are. And even at CBS, my first time around, when I was then one of the young up-and-coming announcers, when CBS lost a lot of inventory, the NBA, the NFL, Major League Baseball, and a new boss came in, I was out of favor. And effectively, I was let go by CBS. I'm still a young Christian at that time, but all I knew is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Father, hallelujah, I trust in you with all of my heart and lean not into my own understanding. In all of my ways, I acknowledge you and you will direct my path. And we know all Romans 8:28. We know it well. So I said, God, I'm one of your children. Even though I'm a baby Christian, it's in your hands. And little was I aware that he would take me to an opportunity with a competing network at Fox to work with Terry Bradshaw and crew for the number one pregame show, taking me to a different level. So rather than freak out in the natural, we were talking about anxiety, which I know, Rev, we're not supposed to feel. And if we do, we give it over to God. He will direct. God doesn't bring difficulties our way. Some people interpret the word that way. That would be inconsistent with his word. We live in a fallen world. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. But God will see us through. He says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. So God will see us through. That's what we need to stand on, seeking him first. So we're all going to be in some kind of furnace, and knowing it, even as spiritual followers of Jesus Christ, we will. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do saints do when they find themselves in the fire? What is our behavior to be when we find ourselves in a fiery furnace? And it's right in the text where Nebuchadnezzar says, did not cast four men bound into the fire? Now I see four men loose, walking. Walking is a symbol of joy. Walking is a symbol of ease and rest. They did not lie down and submit to defeat and sorrow. They kept on walking in the furnace, those three Hebrew boys. And they said, absolutely. Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but don't let anything or anyone stop you from losing hope. Just keep on walking by faith. At the time we're going through it, it's difficult. But we need not lose what are the precepts, principles, and promises of God that he will see through. And all of us have some age on us here, so we can certainly look back over our lives to see where God has delivered us through each and every trial and something that has benefited us. And each and every one of us is an ex something or other. So we can't look down on somebody else because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God will do for one as well as he will do for the other. So don't lose hope. I love it what happened to Paul when he was cast in jail. He and Silas locked in jail. They were there because of the opposition of the enemy and the people who hated the name of Jesus Christ. And before they put them in jail, they beat them. They were thrown into a crude dungeon all night long. But Paul and Silas got in that crude dungeon and decided not to sit up there and feel sorry for themselves and pitiful. What they said instead is that God is good. He's merciful. They began to sing and praise and worship the Lord even in that circumstance. We don't praise God for the circumstance and difficulty. We praise him in the circumstance and difficulty no matter what. And in fact, we all know the story, how all of a sudden there was an earthquake and the jail doors were open. The chains fell off. God is a good God, and he can do the same thing today. What he did yesterday, he's capable of doing today. So I close with two questions to be answered. One, who was with the three Hebrew boys in the furnace? If Nebuchadnezzar said he saw four men in there, who was in there? Even the heathen eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar could discern a supernatural aura, if you will, about the fourth one in the fire. And indeed, as you go through and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into the understanding, because this isn't some cute little expression that I'm trying to come up with, the Holy Spirit certainly has made it real to me. The fourth one in the fire with them was Jesus Christ himself. If God led the Israelites by virtue of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ when they were in the wilderness by that glory cloud, that was God himself leading them in the wilderness. And when the Egyptians came behind trying to recapture them, which is symbolic of many of our lives, when that which tries to recapture us is the sin or behavior or addiction that we just left, God moved behind them to protect them and keep the Israelites off of them. God is capable of doing that today. He doesn't have to get behind us because Jesus Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So we're protected on all sides. The fourth one in the fire was Jesus himself. So the saints, all of us should know the truth of the word of God, that when we are in the furnace, we can be very sure that the fourth one, Jesus Christ, is right there with us. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So allow me a little license as I wrap it to say, if I were back there then to play reporter and go up to Shadrach and ask him, what do you have to say about the experience you just went through in the furnace? He might say something like, yes, I do have something to say. If Jesus is with me, I will go anywhere. It's heaven to me when Jesus Christ is with me. He might quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, which says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with me. He will not fail me nor forsake me. Well, that's what he had to say. Well, what about the next Hebrew boy? Do you have anything to say? And he might quote that which is my favorite scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, Abednego, what do you have to say about it? We could hear him possibly quote from Psalm 30 and 5, which says, for his anger endureth but a moment, but in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, and that night could be a day, a week, a month, or years. But we know in the eyes of God, 1,000 years is as one day. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the common thread through their message is, don't dare give up on the word of God. We can bank on it that God will see us through. And the final question that I have to be answered is, the king ordered three out of the furnace. If he said he saw four, why didn't he bring four out? Ask four to come out. The word says, he said, bring the three out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took out of the fire. So my question is, why didn't he ask to bring the fourth out? Might it just be that Jesus Christ is saying to us today, no matter what kind of fiery furnace trial you go in, I'm already there waiting for you to see you through. Consistent with scripture that says, God says, though we walk through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. When you come into the fire, I'm there. When you come into the difficulty, I'm there. When you're in the midst of persecution, I'm already there to protect you, to care for you, to deliver you. Didn't he say in his word in the Old Testament and New Testament that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I'm always there as a present help in a time of need? That is to be taken literally, because that's what he sacrificed for us and sent us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. So he's with us no matter what, whether we are conscious of his presence or unconscious of his presence. He's with us the entire time. I'll never forget my bishop when he went home to be with the Lord, an awesome man of God. And he knew, like Paul, that he was being poured out like a drink offering. And he came back to encourage all of us in our congregation. Hold on to the word of God, because surely goodness and mercy shall follow you and me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So everywhere we go, everywhere we find ourselves, Jesus Christ is with us no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, just like those three Hebrew boys. And I close because I started with the miracle. Let me close with the miracle as well. Many people will think that the Bible is full of fairy tales. I shared this story last night. I was blessed to host a news show the day before Resurrection Sunday, Easter, CBS News. Some of you who were there last night, you heard it, but I still think it's relevant. Our executive producer said one of the segments we're going to do is on the resurrection. Is it real or is it myth? And he says, we're going to have a pastor, two pastors, one who believes the Bible is exactly what it says it is, and the other who says they're all stories, they're fairy tales, just to make a bigger moral point. And I said to the producer when he said, JB, you take that segment, I said, you know what? You might not want me to do that segment. And he asked why. I said, because I am a Christian. I'm a minister. And praise God, I'm humbled to be preaching Resurrection Sunday tomorrow. The resurrection is absolutely real to me because it is the linchpin of our faith, because if the resurrection wasn't real, our faith is in vain. He said, you're perfect for it. We went on the air, we dealt with that subject matter, and the pastor who kept saying that it was all fairy tales, it blew my mind. Now I'm caught with a conundrum. What do I do? As a reporter, I'm to be agnostic. I'm to be down the middle. I'm to elicit information from them to educate the audience. But what they're educating or influencing the audience with, and I choose to use the word influencing the audience, is one is trying to say that the Bible is not the inerrant, infallible word of God. I could not take that, because ultimately, I'm going to stand before the Lord as well, too. And I've got to give account of every idle word and what I've done. And I closed up the segment at the risk of being fired or kicked out of news anyway to say I firmly believe that the word of God is exactly what it says it is. Because if there was someone sitting out there in that TV audience who was trying to decide whether to believe in God or not, I didn't want to be found guilty of not having said a thing like the three Hebrew boys to stand up for my Lord and Savior. I'm shocked that they didn't fire me, but that to me was the hand of God over it as well. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. I'll never forget the example of Voltaire, that, 18th century French critic who was a caustic critic, philosopher and a caustic critic of the Bible, who said the same thing that this pastor did, that the Bible is full of fairy tales and stories and would cease to exist within a generation or two of his existence. You've heard the story before and you know the punchline. Well, Voltaire did die, and his home was purchased by a publishing printing business that published, among other things, copies of the Bible. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Our God is not to be denied. When you go through the fiery furnace, Jesus Christ is there with us. Praise God and thank you. Pastor Alice. I was just reflecting on the last words in what we sang here, till he returns or calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It touches my heart again, knowing that the appropriate thing to do at the end of every message is to ask. And I'll do it in accordance and consistent with the Presbyterian protocol. But I would just ask, as I share these words, that as you examine your own heart, if you don't know where you will spend eternity, do know that Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. He says in his word that he wishes none to perish, but that all will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please ask yourself, do you know where you will spend eternity? It will be one or the other place. It will either be in smoking or non-smoking. Be for real, a cute little way just to say on a serious topic, if you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins and his Lord and Savior, and to enjoy eternal life, I think about, again, the reasons why the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Jesus Christ came here, and the theme in the Bible is about not a redeemer, but the redeemer. He came here to pay a price that we owed, because we owed a price that we couldn't pay. He did that for us. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I would just ask sincerely, which is the purpose of all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, to execute and carry out the Great Commission. That is what was given to all of us. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you don't know this Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, would you please raise your hand in honesty and sincerity? Because your life depends upon it, and that is not an exaggeration. So if you do know that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, then you need not raise your hand. But if you don't know that in your heart of hearts, man looks on the outside, God knows your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would you please raise your hand? And all we want to do is invite you into the fellowship and the body of Christ. Well, then I'm going to assume that we have a saved church, and that is reason to rejoice. Praise God. Let me close with the benediction. Heavenly Father, we come in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, all times and in all ways to say thank you. There's nothing higher that we can give back to you than your word. And Father God, your word says that you love us, that you sent your only begotten Son to reconcile us back unto you, to have fellowship with us. What an awesome God you are. So Father, we thank you for the word that went forth. We pray that we will ruminate on that word and that it will guide us throughout the day in everything that we do. As we go down from this place, we pray safe travel for all families here and families represented back to their abodes, that they will find all done decently and in order. And Father God, that we will be excellent ambassadors for Christ throughout this week in all that we do. And as was discussed in Sunday school this morning, we worry about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our prayers and petitions known to you and thank you in advance for your blessings. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.